A recent addition to our church family is a little boy called Jesse, born to James and Helena. He's doing really well, by the way. And as he grows up, he'll make all kinds of decisions. We all do. We all make decisions every day. Some of those decisions are small. As Jesse gets older, he'll decide whether to have breakfast or not. And then if he decides to have breakfast, what to eat? There are all kinds of cereals he could eat. In 1894, John Kellogg overcooked some flakes of wheat, went off to let them cool, came back, and discovered he'd made cornflakes. Think of the cereals that you can now buy in the shops. Lots of decisions that we make, breakfast being one of them. They're small decisions. But other decisions are significant. As he gets older, he'll think about what to study at school and the exams that he'll have to take as a result, perhaps what job to do, where to live. These are big decisions, much more significant. And that begs the question, how do we make those decisions? That's a big question, isn't it? Our culture has a massive effect on us. The things around us, the things we watch on our news screens, tablets, computers, phones. The BBC is still the biggest place that we go to for providing our news, for getting our news. The BBC has a massive influence on the things that we read and what we think about what we read there. You know, those are big places that we go to get our news. These are the decisions that we make. These are the people that can influence us. And of course, friends and family, they too are big influences on us. That's how we make decisions. And some of the decisions that we make are based on feelings, aren't they? How we feel. Music, do we like dance or trance? Do we like pop or alternative? Sometimes food that we have feelings, tomatoes, do we like them or not? Some foods are based on taste, what we think about how we feel. But lots of decisions are based on facts, foundational to our decision making. Not feelings, but facts. We live our lives on the basis that things are real. There is truth. Imagine Jesse and I were friends, and when we were a lot older, I took him to South Wales where I grew up, and we went to a castle and climbed up on the castle walls high up and took in the view. And at the end of the time, we said to each other, let's get back down off the castle wall. And I put a leg over the wall. And Jesse says to me, what are you doing? And I say, well, I'm going down. And he says, but if you go down that way, you're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. What about gravity? Imagine I say to Jesse, I'm not the gravitational type. He looked at me really, really strangely. Gravity affects us all. It's a truth by which we live. And history works like that as well. History works so that something that happens in history that's witnessed by people, that's recorded, that's happened, is then recorded, and people later on, years later on, can read about it. The coronavirus, that's what will happen to years later, to generations later. People will read about it in 5, 10, 50 years down the line. They will read about what happened in 2020, not just to this nation, but to the world. So we make decisions based on facts, and we make decisions that are small. We make decisions that are significant. And making those decisions, often based on what we think about life, those big questions about life. Here are three. Is there life after death? If this life is all that there is, just the here and now, just matter, then we are going to live all of our lives for the here and now. We're going to max out in everything we can, get everything we can from this life, knowing that this is all there is. Many people, many cultures have thought that there is some kind of afterlife, but what is it? Russell Crowe's character Maximus in that famous film Gladiator, as he's trying to rally his troops for battle, says to them at one point, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Is there life after death? And is there truth? You know, a lot of people, in fact, society at large, try to argue that there is no such thing as truth. But as I just said about Jesse and the castle walls, we all know that isn't true. We live with the reality of truth all around us. Truth. We know that things are right and things are wrong. We understand that about ourselves. I once stole some sweets and lied about it And that had massive consequences for a cousin of mine. And my family wanted to know what was the truth. And then here's another big question. Not just life after death, not just truth, but is there a God? How you answer that question, is there a God, has a massive impact on how we think about life and yourself and the world and the future. It's amazing that many of us can go through life never actually answering that question. Is there a God? If there is a supreme being that deserves our worship and gives meaning and purpose to our lives, that will massively affect how we live our lives, the decisions that we make. So we all make decisions every day, small and significant, feeling, fact. And those big questions of life shape those decisions. Life after death. Truth. Is there a God? Well, this Good Friday, we remember that Pilate, he made a decision. Pilate was a Roman governor in Israel 2,000 years ago. He had basically two responsibilities: to raise taxes and to keep the peace. The land that he was governor of for the Roman Empire, the land of Israel, the Jewish people weren't very impressed at being occupied by Rome. So it was a difficult job for Pilate. Pilate had to work hard just to keep the peace, to keep the people happy. And that's an historical fact. Pilate really existed. And the historical person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago really stood before Pilate. The religious authorities wanted to get rid of Jesus, and they wanted Pilate to execute him. And so here in John's account, we have the discussion, the decision that Pilate has to make about Jesus. In your Bibles at home, look at John chapter 18, John chapter 18 and verse 33. Here is Pilate speaking with Jesus, and he has to make a decision. John chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. Just pause there. Do you see that? What's your decision, Pilate? What are you saying about Jesus? "Or did others talk to you about me?" Verse 35. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king." Pilate had a decision to make about Jesus, who speaks of a kingdom, did you see? Not of this world, of another world. Jesus speaks about life after death. But more than that, he speaks of truth. Verse 37, Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Jesus makes a direct and powerful claim here. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. If you read John's Gospel, just 21 chapters, you could read it this afternoon. You will see there that Jesus has a lot to say about truth, about what is true. And Jesus calls himself the truth there. One point famously he says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." He, Jesus, makes himself the standard of truth by which all things are to be weighed, right and wrong. Pilate is being confronted here with those big questions of life, life after death, truth, not through some theology book or textbook or abstractly, but through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands before him, stands before you, and asks, "Who do you say that I am?" When it comes to the truth, Pilate shows himself, by the way, to be completely inconsistent and contradictory. We're like that as humans, aren't we? We know that about ourselves. He asks, "What is truth?" on the one hand, but then in the next breath, he recognizes that there is right and wrong. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." He's made a value judgment there. He's decided between right and wrong. Three times Pilate makes that statement. Three times, I find no basis for a charge against Jesus. He knows Jesus is innocent. He knows Jesus has done nothing wrong. Life after death, truth. What of the God question? In chapter 19, verse 7, look across the page at that, we see that it's soon raised. The Jewish leaders insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. It's a divine claim to be God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Verse 11. Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Frequently in his ministry, Jesus declared himself to be God. Look at Jesus, you're looking at God. He is one with God. He does everything that God does. And he proved that in his words and actions. And here he tells Pilate that his power to rule comes from above. Every earthly ruler, every earthly authority, given their power to rule from God above. So Jesus stands before Pilate and speaks to these very questions of God, life after death, truth. And now Pilate must decide. And all of us know what Pilate's decision was. This Good Friday, he put and sent Jesus to be crucified on a cross. Just to go with the pleas of the crowd, of the religious leaders, Jesus was executed on a cross. But haven't we said that Jesus taught, haven't we just said that Jesus taught that he was God? And didn't we say that all human power and authority came from God? So what is Jesus, the God-man, doing here? Submitting to death on a cross. And that is because Pilate has not just made a decision, but Jesus has made a decision. Way before any decision made by Pilate, or the Jewish religious leaders, or the crowd, Jesus had decided to sacrificially lay down his life. Again and again in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read Jesus speaking clearly about going to death on a cross. Just in this gospel, John chapter 10, we read Jesus say this, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. A few chapters later in John chapter 12, he says these words. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man, he's speaking about himself there, to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And a few verses later, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Jesus came to die. And Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. God is glorified most clearly in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Jesus entered this world, remember this Good Friday, to die on a cross. It was a decision that Jesus made intentionally, willingly, lovingly. Why? Why did Jesus do this? Well, you see, death is the most unnatural thing that happens to a person. It's an amazing statement to make, isn't it? Death is the most unnatural thing that happens to us. We were not made to die. That's why it seems so strange. Such a loss. We were made to live forever. And death is the great enemy that destroys life. That's how our political leaders have been speaking about the COVID-19 disease, haven't they? They've been speaking about the invisible enemy. And it's why so many of every religion and belief and race think of life after death. Speak about this. Speak about seeing their loved ones who have died again. So the question is, and if we were not made to die, Why do we die? And the Bible teaches that we die because we've turned away from the author of life, the God who made us, the one who gives everyone life and breath and everything else. We've ignored and rejected and disobeyed this God. And that's why death has entered into this world. God's judgment. We've separated ourselves away from God, the God of life. And so we experience death. Question then is, what hope do we have in the face of death? What is our only hope in this world? The answer is Jesus. Jesus came into this world to live a perfect life and die a sacrificial death, to destroy death, to destroy the power of death over us and free us and open up the way to eternal life. A number of years ago, there was I think in 82, 83, 84, somewhere around there, there was a tragic plane crash in Washington, D.C. The plane had just taken off from the airport in Washington, and it landed in the Potomac River just beyond a bridge. And because it landed in the icy cold river just beyond on the bridge, lots of film crews were able to line themselves up on the bridge and watch the rescue mission, the many people who were caught in the plane and in the icy water. And to everyone's amazement, the film crews caught one man who'd managed to free himself from the plane and who was swimming in the icy water and who would swim to a passenger also in the water who was caught and in distress. And the rescue helicopters overhead were lowering down winch lines, and he would swim, grab a winch line, connect it to a passenger and see them hoisted up to safety. He would then swim over to another passenger in the water who was struggling, grab one of the helicopter lines and see them lifted up to safety. And he did this many, many times live on TV until he sank under the water. And the question everyone was asking as they watched that scene is, why doesn't this guy save himself? And the answer was because he was saving others. And that's what Jesus was doing on that first Easter, on that Good Friday, as he hung there on a cross and gave up his life. He went to pay the punishment for our sinful rule, die the death it rightly deserved. And that means that anyone who trusts in Jesus, in what he's done as our substitute, trusts in his sin judgment-taking death, the death that he died for us, receives forgiveness and life. When they trust in Christ and what he's done, they receive the forgiveness that Jesus provides and the life that he provides. You see, Jesus did not remain dead. As God's perfect Son, he powerfully rose from the dead 3 days later. That's all we remember on Easter Sunday. And he reigns over all things, establishing his kingdom. Jesus made a decision to die, and in so doing, he opened up the way to eternal life. We all make decisions every day. And those decisions are based on the big questions of life. Pilate made a decision. Jesus made a decision. And this Good Friday, we have to recognize that Jesus is thinking about Jesus. Our response to Jesus is the most important decision we will ever make. As I said at the beginning, we'll make decisions, significant decisions about work and home and relationships. But none of those decisions are bigger than the one we make about Jesus. Jesus Christ speaks of God. He speaks of truth. He speaks of life and death and life after death. And he calls us, he calls you to trust and follow him. John, at the end of his account, writes these words in John chapter 20. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means God's King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When we believe in Jesus, what he said about himself and the world and us and the future and his death, his resurrection, we find life in him. All the way through his ministry, Jesus described what belief looked like. It means believing in Jesus, a living, personal relationship with one who lived and died and rose again. It means receiving from Jesus love and peace, receiving his words, receiving his life, receiving his power, receiving forgiveness for our wrongs, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the promise of an eternal kingdom, receiving life, knowing Jesus and being known. When we reject Jesus, it means we die in our sin. We die under God's just condemnation. We die and enter into an eternity outside of God's kingdom, the glory of his presence, which Jesus described as hell. Jesus died, this Good Friday we remember, Jesus died to rescue us from that future. Today we remember the pain and suffering for sin that Jesus endured for his people. We give thanks. Don't delay. Trust in Christ. Receive the life that he offers.